This morning, guys, I want to talk to you about community and the strength of community. With the basic premise that we are stronger together. Now, I don't think I'm going to be presenting any particular revolutionary ideas to you guys that, you know, by yourself, you're not as good as you would be if you were with other people. I think we all can probably consent to that being true. I'm going to point to you, Brad, and switch the slide for me. I want to talk about, when I say being in community, there's a lot of different ways we can define community, and I want to work off of this particular understanding, that being in community is regularly interacting with others who share the life of Christ and are seeking to build authentic relationships and show deep care and concern for the well-being of one another. Everybody craves community because everybody craves connection. We were designed to be connected. First, primarily with our Creator, but then also with one another. Human relationships. In Psalm 133, it says, "Behold, how good and how delightful it is for brothers and sisters to live together in unity." This living together in unity, this is a way of expressing community. Having that bond with one another, that unification. And as I was saying, that there's the certain things about a community, particularly a church community, a community of people who are believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. How delightful and good it is. It says that it is like the good oil upon the head, coming down from the beard, Aaron's beard, coming down upon the collar and his robes. Now, when you think about community, and you think about, you know, being in community, do you imagine that it's like having oil dumped on your head and it running down your face and your beard? I don't know. I mean, some of us with beards, some beard oil, it does a good job feeling nice and soothing some of the scratchiness. I mean, I see some people around here, we've got beards, you know. I think, Jimmy, would you say that having some nice oil, I mean, that is going to get that beard nice and soft and, yeah, right? Get some oil poured on your head, be in community, yeah, get dunked in oil. It's just a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the way that community can be nourishing, can be strengthening, and can be enjoyable. See, in the biblical culture, oil was something that they desired. They loved oil. They loved rubbing oil on their faces, their hands, their bodies. It was a way for them to kind of like treat themselves, to care for themselves. But that's not only it. It also says here in Psalms 133 that it's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there Yahweh commanded a blessing, life forevermore. It's also like dew on Mount Hermon, which is in northern Israel. It's basically saying that like the water that comes to refresh the vegetation of the land. Community is something that is also to be refreshing, something to revitalize us. And so this is some of the reasons why community is so important. And I'm going to be talking about how we can be stronger because of it. Now, community may look different for different people. It could be that you have a small cluster of individuals near where you live that you get together with and you read scripture and you pray. Maybe that's community for you. Or maybe your community, meaning you're the people you interact with who are also sharing the life of Christ, maybe it is a church. Maybe you get to go and you get to be in a big congregation When you get to have all these people singing together and worshiping God. And that's community. Or maybe it's your family. Maybe your family meets together. And maybe you guys help each other grow to be like Christ. Well, we're participating in a form of community this weekend. Howbeit, it's only like a brief time together. Well, my encouragement to you is that if you don't know what community you have or could have, please come talk to Pastor Sean, Pastor Victor, or myself. We would love to help talk to you about how you can find community and how vital it is for your life. Now, in community, part of being stronger is because there's this thing that happens, and it's called synergy. Synergy is, in our modern definition, where the overall effect that happens is greater than the sum of the individual parts. But it comes from a Greek word, actually. Did you know that synergy is actually in the New Testament? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, "Now the one who plants and the one who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers." This word here, synergos, is the word where we get synergy from. And synergy, while we have this modern definition that it's like the effect is greater than the sum of the parts, synergy really in its basic meaning just means working together. Working together. And here, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Synergy happens in community because there's more than one person at work. And it's one of the blessings of being able to be part of community is being able to be part of something that is greater than yourself. I want to read a record in the Old Testament about the effect of synergy when God's people came together. If you'll turn to Nehemiah, please, in chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, at this time in history, Israel... the majority of them had been captured by the Babylonian Empire and taken away into exile. And some people still remained in the land of Israel, but the city of Jerusalem had been ransacked and destroyed. But Nehemiah he was serving in Persia. Persia was the empire that came and took over the Babylonian Empire. He was serving a guy named Artaxerxes I, and he was the cupbearer for him. And he asked the king if he would be able to go and to take care of the city of his ancestors because it lie in ruins. And the king granted him his request. This is something that the Lord put on his heart, and he prayed for God. He prayed to God to be able to do this. And so, in here in Nehemiah 4, he's back in the land of Israel, Palestine area, around Jerusalem. And he's begun to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem with the priest that are there and some other Jews. In the beginning here of Nehemiah chapter 1, this guy named Sanballat, now he's a governor. And when Nehemiah came to Israel, he had letters from the king, and he gave them to this guy named Sanballat. And Sanballat, he was upset that somebody was coming to take care of the Jews. They liked being able to rule over the Jewish people in the area and have them be a minority, and nobody really cared about them. And now when Nehemiah comes and starts gathering them together and coordinating them, he's upset. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria and said, "What are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, Indeed, if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall. So the mockery that these guys are levying against Nehemiah and the Jews is they're basically saying, they can't do it. There's no way. They're not going to finish it. They're never going to be able to get back to offering these sacrifices that they want to. It's whatever they're building right now, I could go over with a little animal and then just knock it right over. Put a little stink bug, crawl up the wall, crack. There it goes. He's basically saying that they didn't have what it takes. They didn't have the strength to see this project through. And here's what Nehemiah does. He prays. He says, Listen, O God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads, and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt, or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have provoked the builders. So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had the will to keep working. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem was progressing and that the gaps were being closed, they became furious. They all plotted together how to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. So we prayed to our God and stationed a guard because of them day and night. So the work was progressing, and they were getting closer to their goal. And when the governor, Sanballat, and his colleagues heard about this, they actually started thinking, how can we stop them? How can we stop them from doing this thing? And I think about this a lot in regard to like Christian community and the church. We are living in a world that is hostile to us, a world that is controlled by God's arch nemesis. We're in a spiritual battle. There are forces. There are the colleagues of Satan and the adversary and his minions. They are plotting against us. They want us to fail. They are trying to figure out how to interfere with what God is doing in our lives. So what does Nehemiah do? Well, in verse 10, this is the response. It says, In Judah it was said, the strength of the laborer fails. Since there is so much rubble, we will never be able to rebuild the wall. Their attitude turned self-defeating on them. They thought they couldn't do it. And the enemies, it says in verse 11, they won't know or see anything until we're among them and can kill them and stop the work. However, when the Jews who lived nearby, when they arrived, as the community grew, as people were aware of what was going on, and Nehemiah was bringing people in to do the work, they said to us time and again, everywhere you turn, they attack us. So Nehemiah says, I stationed people behind the lowest sections of the wall at the vulnerable areas. I stationed them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I made an inspection, I stood up and said to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awe-inspiring Lord and fight for your countrymen, your sons and daughters, your wives and homes. Nehemiah gave them a pep talk. Nehemiah reminded them of the strength of community, the strength of a united purpose, and the strength of their God. In community and in our communities, I think that's an important thing that we receive from one another. We receive encouragement, especially when we're under attack. Pastor Victor was talking about that when you walk away from community and you're on your own, and you wonder why things aren't really going well for you, who do you have there to help? Who's there to support you? Who's there to remind you that you can do it? No one. You just got to pat yourself on the back. Well, good luck with that if you're the one getting kicked. But see, Nehemiah here, he's building community, and this community recognizes the threat. Now let's finish the record here and see once what happens to them. When our enemies heard, this is verse 15, that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. From that day on, half my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one another, worked with one hand and held a weapon with the other. Each of the builders had his sword strapped around his waist while he was building, and the trumpeter was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is enormous and spread out, and we are separated far from one another along the wall. Wherever you hear the trumpet sound, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work while half of our men were holding spears from daybreak until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Let everyone and his servant spend the night inside Jerusalem so that they can stand guard by night and work by day. And I, my brothers, my men, and the guards with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon even when washing." So Nehemiah devised a way for the community to rally together. And if there was an attack and the trumpet was sounded, they knew how to support one another. They were to rush to that area and they were to defend it. Community can help us see the ways that we are weak. Pastor Victor was talking about blind spots. When the wall was not complete, there were gaps in the wall. That was a vulnerability. That was a place that the enemy could attack. And if an attack happened there, and an announcement was made, the rest of the community knew that someone needed them. That is part of the synergy of community, that when there is a need, we can work together. Where else are you going to find that kind of support? The ways of the world don't promote these types of ideas, at least not in the way that Christ has us as his body, his hands, his feet, that we are united together and we have a common purpose. So I think part of community is that common purpose, and when it's understood, it's powerful. In 1960, the president, John F. Kennedy, he started something called the Peace Corps. And it wasn't really something that he thought about long term, but in the moment when he was at the University of Michigan talking to some students there, he asked them that, "Would you be willing to serve the United States of America and to promote the cause of peace among the developing world?" And the response was overwhelming. So much so that he then had he then started officially the Peace Corps in 1961 and began to send people around the world, volunteers, to serve the needs of the world. And in the beginning, it grew. There was only a few, there's only a few hundred people the first year. But then within 5 years, there was over 14,000 people volunteering in 55 countries around the world. And since 1961, the Peace Corps has sent almost 250,000 people around the world for a duration of 2 years to serve in 140 different countries. I think that people do understand the power of community and the power of a united purpose. And that's what the Peace Corps was about, promoting a single idea. And then people getting behind that, rallying behind that. As God's church, we have a united calling. We have one calling. We have the same purpose, all of us. And we can rally together and we can serve one another in ways that promote godliness, in ways that accomplish God's purposes. And yes, God does desire peace, but he desires us to come to know him. And that is done best in community. You know, as we look around nature, nature can also teach us a lot about life and about community. The book of Proverbs even points to the ant and says, look at the ant. You guys can see it even knows what to do, and nobody tells it what to do. It knows how to work hard and to prepare in due season. Well, the ant is also important because it understands the value of community. Now, these guys here, we don't have these type of ants particularly up in the Northeast, but maybe the fellows from Arkansas or South Carolina or down south, this is the fire ant. Now, the fire ant, it has a particularly unique response when its colony is threatened, especially when it's threatened with water. Now, can you go to the next slide, Brad? When it floods, all of the ants come up out of the colony and they form these massive ant flotillas. Like, they form ant rafts to float on top of the water to prevent them from dying. And they put the baby larva on their backs and the queen on the top, and they protect the community when it's threatened. Go to the next slide, yep. And so here it shows, it's basically like a little tiny interconnected knitting of ants. All the ants are holding on to the ant next to them. And they don't even just form these flotillas. Also, if it's raining, they will find some small plant or something, and they will form towers. And they will use that support structure, and they will all connect to it so that none of them get washed away by the torrential rain. And even more so, by forming their interconnections, their bodies have these water-repelling hairs on them. And they can actually even push water away. And they can hold water, hold air underwater and breathe for up to, I think it was 5 weeks. So I have a little video to show you just how organized and community-focused fire ants are. So as they come out, they just begin like auto-assembling themselves. And due to their buoyancy and being able to have the hydrophobic hairs, they can float on water, and then they switch. They switch places. They actually, the ants on the bottom will rotate to be on top so that they don't die. They look out for each other. I mean, this is not something that they were taught. This is something that is in their DNA. They know that this is the right thing to do instinctually. We are smarter than ants. You're smarter than an ant. I mean, they know the power of community. They know the power of sticking together. We do too. We know that we are stronger in community and that we need to focus on that. There's a famous quote by Helen Keller. She's a lady who, at an early age, became blind and became deaf, but was a huge advocate for disabilities. She said, "Alone, we can do so little. Together, we can do so much." Simple principle that we all can probably agree with, but sometimes we lose track of it, don't we? Sometimes we forget that we do need each other, because we like to do it alone. We like that gratification of being self-sufficient, of being able to provide for everything that we need. We don't need other people. I can do it all. I'm strong. That toxic individualism of our culture. There is a lot that we can do, but we will never be able to do as much on our own as we can when we work together. It was brought up earlier and it was read before in the middle during the announcements, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, when it says that two are better than one because they have a good wage for their labor, and if they fall, the one can lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and does not have another to lift him up. It is a sad thing for those who find themselves in a dire predicament and don't know where to turn, don't know who to ask for help. If I were to ask you right now, if you were facing a problem in life, do you know the community that you would turn to? Do you know the people that you would call who would not just help you in a physical sense, but who care about your emotional well-being, your spiritual well-being, and would be willing to serve you in a holistic way that doesn't just solve your immediate problem, but helps set you on a better path in life? Do you know that community? I hope so. We all need it. I'd like to go to Proverbs chapter 27. In Proverbs chapter 27, it says in verse 9, oil and incense make the heart glad. Oh, there we have oil again. It's a very important thing. Everybody loves it. And the sweetness of a friend is better than one's own counsel. It's better to listen to somebody than to listen to yourself talk. Now, here we go. Verse 10 is the important part. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, and do not enter into your brother's house on the day of your distress. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. The proverb here and the wisdom that's being offered is that we are to keep our friends, and in the context of Proverbs and the Israelite culture, this would be somebody within their community, keep them close. And do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. This is not just your buddy. It's not the buddy that you grew up with, which was the heir of Rehoboam that we learned about. This is a friend of the family. This is someone who's proven themselves faithful to your family and part of your community, to your father, before you're even born, probably. This means that it's an older person, somebody with wisdom and experience. And that they are near, they're within your context. There's a regular interaction with them. And therefore, they are reliable and trustworthy. And it says, the wisdom is, well, don't go to your brother's house when you're in distress. Why would the wisdom of Proverbs, God's wisdom, say, don't go to your family in times of trouble? Isn't the family the first place we usually run when we're in trouble, when we're having a problem? So why shouldn't we? Well, the idea here in this proverb is that our family is not always the best means of support, particularly if they are not part of the family of God or part of a true community that shares the life of Christ, or if they're not available and in proximity. Not all of us live near our family, near our relatives. And therefore, when a problem arises and they're not in the local area, how do they really help you? Well, they can't. Well, in our modern day, we can call them, you know, with technology and be able to connect that way. Back in the biblical culture, you had to take a day's journey or whatever to go see your family, and then another day's journey back. So it was not convenient. The point of the proverb is that the value of being in a local area that has a community is better than your family. Better because they can help in a timely manner. And also because they have regular interaction with your life. They know you. Now, your family probably knows you as well, but if they don't live near you, how often do they really get to interact with you? Some people have closer relationships with their family than others. I get it. But the value of community is what the proverb is stressing, that a neighbor nearby, someone trustworthy within your community, is better than your family who's not close, who's away from you. I can say from personal experience, the community that is near you is a blessing. My wife and I just moved recently to a new house, and we asked our community at the church to give us a hand, helping us move, helping us think through the move, pack and unload and everything. I tell you what, I think we packed the truck in less than 2 hours and unpacked it in less than an hour. I mean, you want to talk about synergy? That thing went lickety-split, and I didn't know what to do. And so we just hung out and had lunch, and it was a great day. And then my wife and I are going to be busy for the next 2 years unpacking. So, but the help of the community came to our need when we asked. My family is 3 states away. Yeah, I could have called on them and asked a special favor, but that would have been a burden to them. Better is the neighbor who's near you than your brother or sister far away. You know, helping with the life needs in times of distress is a great benefit of community. But really, the most important thing about community is that we cannot grow spiritually in the ways we should without it. Yes, in solitude, there is a degree to which we can grow spiritually. And oftentimes, we do need to remove ourselves from our life context for a period of time to focus on the Lord, to fast, to meditate, to pray. But we really need the help of others in community to develop into the people that God desires for us to be. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24 it says, "Let us consider one another to spur one another on to love and good works, not abandoning our meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That day is the day of the Lord's return. We need to consider how we can help each other grow into God's people. This can be done by just, it doesn't have to be a direct thing that we exhort one another to do. But see, being in community, what I think is the greatest enablement for spiritual growth is being able to see the love of God and Christ's body in action. How does that happen when you're by yourself? It doesn't. You cannot see the way that God is moving if you're never meeting with other believers. If you're just going to work, and going home. It takes a community of Christ followers to demonstrate how God is fulfilling his purposes in the world and the ways that you can be part of it. We all need to be part of it. That is what God has called us to. He's called us not just to live forever with him in the future. He's called us to be part of a body that he needs us to be carrying out the message of the good news, the ministry of reconciliation. If we're not speaking for Christ as Christ's body, as a community, then we're not fulfilling God's intention for us as part of his family. There's another part of nature. Can you go to the tree slide, Brad? Trees are amazing organisms in nature, and I love them. These trees are particularly large. These are the giant redwood trees, very prominent in Northern California, the sequoias. And they can grow 25, 30 feet thick in diameter, 300 plus feet tall. These organisms are mammoths, probably the largest, one of the largest living organisms on the planet. And you know what's interesting about them? They actually have very shallow roots. Can you show the slide that has, yeah. They have very shallow roots. Weighing 500 some tons or more, their roots are only 6 to 12 feet deep. 6 to 12 feet, 300 feet. How does that work? How do they not fall over? Well, it's because the way they're designed is to grow in groups. You'll find redwood trees thrive when they're in a group, a cluster, because their roots grow sideways, horizontal, for hundreds of feet. And they intertwine with all the other redwood trees around them. And they not only support each other physically, so that when it's windy and when storms come, that they don't just fall over, because if you had one redwood with its roots, it would likely not be able to support itself. The ratio of the weight is way off, and the torque would be so much that it would just fall right over and rip the roots right out. But together, they all support each other like a network, a community, reaching to the person next to them and holding them. But it's not just holding them, it's also they share nutrients. Their roots actually fuse together, and they can share nutrients with each other, especially if there's one tree in one part that has a certain maybe extra moisture. It can share that moisture with other trees that are in drier parts of the cluster. I mean, this is incredible. These trees, and can you show the picture of the next one? This shows these trees, they know that they aren't supposed to ground themselves in the earth and try to make themselves strong. They know that they have to immediately spread their roots out to those next to them and be able to latch on. That's the way that they thrive. Can you go to the next slide, Brad? So I think we can also take another lesson from nature here, the great redwoods, that the way that we can thrive is in community, because that's where the support is. That's where the physical support is, the emotional, the mental, the spiritual. What type of support can the church not give to its members? See, it says that every person in the body of Christ has a unique gift, and that God has put them in the body in a particular place because they have a particular function to fulfill. The diversity of the body of Christ is the way that it is able to support itself so that it grows together. How? In love. I just want to leave you with a final thought. Can you go to the slide with the hands, Brad? We can only carry so much individually. We are limited with time and energy and our own resources. And if you find that life is difficult, if you find that you're having a struggle, being able to make it through times when babies are crying. Community is the solution. Community is God's answer for how to have human flourishing, for how to solve our problems. Because when we look only to ourselves, our strength is limited. We do not have all the answers in life. No one does. And pride is what gets us in trouble when we think we do. I'm going to end by just asking you to humbly consider how best you can be in community, not just because of what you can receive. There's a lot of reasons to be in community for what they can do for you. But also, remember that you have something to give. You are important and you are valuable. And you will find your purpose and God's calling in your life when you're in community. Let's pray. Wonderful God, we are so thankful to you that we've been called into community, that we've been united together by your Son, and that we stand shoulder to shoulder against the enemy, against the forces of darkness, against wickedness and evil, and that because we are not alone, that we are strong. But we're not strong ourselves. We're strong because we're united by your Spirit and because of the grace of Christ, that his power rests upon us and we're able to overcome temptation and sin. And we're also able to share with one another in community the wonderful blessings and talents that you've given to us, the way you've gifted uniquely each one of us. Help us to remember, God, that we need each other and we can't do it on our own. And to invest ourselves in community so that we can also help those and be an example to younger believers who are growing up so that they too may seek your face. We pray for this, God, and we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.